Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Alleluia. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Be seated. There's a change of emphasis in the readings today. The first 4 weeks of the Easter season, our focus has been on the resurrected Jesus and his appearances to his disciples, and how he is our good shepherd in life and in death. The focus has been a looking back on what has happened and what it means. Starting today, however, we look forward to the next step in salvation history as we hear Jesus speaking of the promise and the sending of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit through whom God will continue his work in the world. The Holy Spirit who had always been active and working, but now will be in a new way. For as we heard in the reading from Revelation, the death and resurrection of Jesus means a new reality, a new heaven, a new earth, Jesus making all things new. Which sounds like a very exciting time, to say the least. So what does Jesus say about all this? First, he tells his disciples, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. It is a wonder to me, actually, that they were able to bear as much as they did up to now. So much had happened the past 3 years they had spent with Jesus, yet these next few days would hold even more. They would be overwhelmed. Overwhelmed with sadness at his crucifixion, and then overwhelmed with joy at his resurrection. Their heads and hearts would be overloaded with it all. So there would be time later to complete their education. In the 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus would open their minds and open the scriptures to them and teach them how all that he did fulfilled all that they said. What God had long promised had now been completed. The sly serpent who by death overcame, now by death has been overcome. The deceiver who overcame by the tree of the garden had now been overcome by the tree of the cross. The great Exodus, the great Passover, the great salvation is now about to be accomplished for all people in Jesus. But they could not bear that all now. You can only talk about a top so much before you have to spin it and see it for yourself. Or, for you young people who don't know what a top is, you can only talk about a computer so much before you just have to turn it on and see what it does. And so Jesus now knew the time had come to stop talking. It was time to go to the cross. And so Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Jesus gives them a promise. What they cannot now bear or understand, they will be taught in the future. The Spirit would guide them into all the truth. Not a new truth, or a different truth, or from a different authority, but in continuity with all that had been spoken before. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit speak one truth with one voice. And we heard an example of this guidance in the first reading from Acts, as Peter is guided into the truth that the death and resurrection of Jesus and the sending of the Holy Spirit is for all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. Now, that was true in the Old Testament as well, but again, now, in a new way. For now, the Gentiles were receiving the Holy Spirit just like the Jews. The Holy Spirit was making no distinction, but treating all people the same. Before, the Gentiles were gathered into the Jewish people, and becoming Jews became clean. Now, the Holy Spirit is going out into all the world and making clean, not by union with the Jews, but by union with Jesus. It's the same God and the same forgiveness, yet at the same time, a great reversal and a new reality. It was a truth Peter needed to learn, a truth the church needed to learn, and which is good news for all of us Gentiles gathered here today, for it is why we are here. For the Holy Spirit has come to us in the waters of holy baptism and made us clean, adopting us as children of God in Christ Jesus. What Peter and the church learned that day has been happening ever since. But a warning here. Some would use this verse to speak a different truth. Some will use this verse to claim that the Holy Spirit has led them into a new truth. And so what they are saying must be right. A new truth, for example, that new forms of sexuality are okay now. That abortion and mercy killing and assisted suicide are acceptable. That greed is good. That you don't have to go to church to worship God. That women are now able to serve as pastors. And about 100 or 1,000 other new things folks want to be true these days. And how can you say no? Because the Holy Spirit has led them into this truth, after all, they claim. But the truth, if it be the truth, does not change. To be sure, there are new ways and new realities, new cultures and new times. But the foundation of the truth does not change. The Holy Spirit will not reveal one thing as truth this day and a contrary truth another day. There is one truth. Just as there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. And so a truth that changes or contradicts the Scriptures, as those things I mentioned do, is no truth at all and is not from the Holy Spirit. Now, are people caught in those things and those sins welcome in the church? Is forgiveness and cleansing and newness of life for them? Yes. Or at least it should be. That we are not always as welcoming as we should be is undoubtedly true. But it is one thing to welcome them, quite another to welcome their sin. And it is not that they're worse. They are worse, or their sin is worse than us or any other. The truth is that all have sinned. You have sinned, I have sinned, and fall short of the glory of God. The goal, though, is not to change the truth and accept the sin, but to repent of the sin and change the sinner. And that is the truth that the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding His church into. Not a new truth, but this one truth for all people of all times and all places. this truth of repentance and forgiveness and new life in Christ. And so Jesus continues, "The Holy Spirit will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Sin comes when we glorify ourselves, when we focus on ourselves, when we raise ourselves. The Holy Spirit and the truth glorify Jesus, for it is all about Jesus. If the glory goes to an individual, it is not from the Holy Spirit. If the glory goes to what we do or who we are, it is not from the Holy Spirit. If the glory goes to anything else but repentance and forgiveness, to anything else but to the cross and resurrection, to anything else but where those are given to us now in the Word and the sacraments, it is not from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit points to Christ, brings all glory to Christ, and brings Christ to us. And so the Father sent the Son, and the Son sent the Spirit, and the Spirit takes us to Christ, and the Christ takes us to the Father. Three in one, and one in three, all for you and your salvation. And it is this truth, this salvation that Jesus is now about to accomplish. And so he says, "A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Well, what Jesus was talking about was the cross. And when it came to the cross, the pre-spirited disciples always got it wrong and never understood. They are a microcosm of the world, both then and now, for the wisdom of the cross is foolishness to the world. So, for example, when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" they got it right. They said, and Peter spoke up for them all, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But when Jesus then went on to explain what that meant, that it meant the cross, then they got it wrong. And Peter says, "No, Lord, this will never happen to you." To which then Jesus has to rebuke Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Or when Jesus tells his disciples that the Son of Man is going to be betrayed and that they would all run away, and Peter again says, "Never, Lord, I will die with you." And then when the cross appears and it happens, Peter is nowhere to be found and was scared even to answer a servant girl honestly. And the other disciples did it too. Thomas doubting the power of God and the resurrection, and James and John wanting a worldly kind of greatness instead of the greatness of the cross. And truthfully, this is where we often get it wrong too. Jesus we like, but the cross, the trials and struggles sent by our loving Father for our good, to strengthen us, to help us, to save us, not so much. But we need the cross. Jesus' cross, but also the cross laid upon us in our lives. And it is only for a time, a little while, Jesus says. Now granted, it may not seem like it. Those days of Jesus' crucifixion must have seemed like an eternity to the disciples, and maybe your crosses seem to last an eternity. But in truth, eternity is coming. An eternity of life because of the little while of the cross. Because of the new life, new creation, resurrection, and forgiveness of the cross. Because God is merciful. We may not always understand that, as the disciples had trouble understanding it. But it is the truth. That is the truth. That the Spirit is leading us and teaching us and enabling us to believe. And then finally, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." That is a most apt description of what is indeed happening now in the time of the church, the time of waiting for Jesus to come again. For the church, the bride of Christ, is giving birth to new Christians every day all over the world. The new birth from above in holy baptism. And it is a struggle. And in the midst of much struggle, and in some countries and places a violent and deadly struggle, for the church in this world is and always will be under attack. Satan will never rest. But the church will never be defeated. Jesus promised that the gates of hell would not stand against her. And so while there is travail now, no small sorrow as we see our world spinning deeper into sin, into false doctrine, into relativism, into idolatry, as the church witnesses her children leaving the faith or enduring persecution or suffering martyrdom. And for all these things, the world often rejoices. Our joy is coming, Jesus said. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. A joy no one will be able to take. Doesn't that sound good? There is so much that robs us of joy now, but a promise here from Jesus, a promise to cling to, a joy that is coming, a joy that is in fact ours now, though not yet in its fullness and completion. It's the same joy the disciples felt when they saw the risen Christ. For then we will see the risen Christ in the same body that he appeared to his disciples when he comes to take home his bride forever. To take you home. For as we heard from John in Revelation, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Until that day and that joy for which we now wait, until that day, we do as Peter and the Gentiles did. We gather together at the table. All of us together, no matter who you are, what you have done, where you have come from, in the gospel, in Jesus, in Easter, we are all the same. We are all sinners forgiven. We are all slaves set free. We are all dead in sin, raised to a new life, and now given a seat at the table of God to be served by God a seat of honor at the Lamb's high feast, to eat and drink the body and blood of the one who has redeemed us and forgiven our sins, the one who has given us his Spirit to strengthen and keep us, and the one who is returning to take us home. Home to a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem for new you and new me. For Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.